Well, good morning. Well, as you can probably tell, my voice isn't great today, so I'm still fighting off whatever this is. So I'm not contagious, I was told yesterday by the doctor, so you don't have to worry. But I am trying to still get through this. I've been sick all week for some reason, so I don't know why. So hopefully it'll go away soon. But today we're continuing this message on the Red Letter Challenge. So if I have to take a break to get a drink or something, please give me a lot of grace today to do so, okay? But what we're talking about here is this whole idea of digging into the red letters that are in our Bible and really understanding what Jesus is saying to us in those words. Because if Jesus spoke those words, we obviously believe that there should be power in those words and meaning to us in those words, and especially as we try to live a life that is following him or one that is a disciple of Jesus, we actually should pay attention to the words that Jesus says. So the whole idea is what we've said is this, is that by putting God's words literally into practice, that you'll find light, the life that God has made for you. And so if you truly do read his words and actually put them into practice, you will find that life that God has made for you and that he wants for you as well. And so the Red Letter Challenge was sort of birthed out of this whole idea of how do we actually represent Jesus as followers of Jesus. And remember, what we said in the first week is that we have not been doing a very good job of this, though. That people who aren't Christian, who don't understand who Jesus is, who are outside the church, actually look at Christians and say, they're not doing a good job of living the life that Jesus has called them to live. Because ultimately, they don't feel the love and the grace that we should be showing them. They see the church as a harsh place. And so really, we need to start putting the words of Jesus into practice so that ultimately more and more people can truly understand his love and grace. Now, last week we talked about the word being and how God calls us just to be with him, to abide in the presence of Jesus. And we spent time talking about what does that look like and that truly you need to be focused in that area first in order for you to move forward in any of the other areas. And so hopefully you've been spending time with Jesus this week a little bit differently than what you have in the past. Maybe you just found a little bit more time to be able to do that, but that is the goal, is that we start putting this into practice as we move forward. Now this week, the focus is on this idea of forgiving. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As you remember, there's five targets that we're looking at as we go through this whole challenge. The first is being, which we talked about, spending time with Jesus. The second is forgiving, which we're going to talk about today, which is all about that grace, okay? The next that we're going to talk about later is going to be other principles as well of serving and of giving and other areas, okay? But as we talk about this, the key thing we've got to understand is knowing truly what does it mean to forgive. And it looks like it jumped some slides here, and it's not working. But the whole idea is this. As we talk about forgiving, hurt people hurt people. Can you say that with me? Hurt people hurt people. And so as we talk about forgiveness, we've got to understand this whole idea is true. Is the fact of life is this, is that people hurt other people. Does anybody disagree with that? Everybody here has experienced hurt from someone, right? And forgiving others is not an easy concept to understand, let alone for us to actually apply in life. People will say something that is thoughtless or deliberate to hurt you. Someone will make you feel foolish or stupid in something that they do. People will discount you or forget you. They'll lie about you or maybe just write to you. There will be moments when you will feel dishonored or disrespected or dismissed completely. There are times when people do something that has inflicted pain on you, but people will hurt you. Hurt people hurt people. And the greater the damage, the more difficult it is to forgive. And it will be a mark on your soul for quite some time. I'll bet you some of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been hurt by somebody greatly. And it hurts. The reality is that everyone in this place today could probably come up here and share a story of someone who has wronged them deeply and someone who has hurt them. And what I would argue is that it's something that truly has shaped us, though, too, those hurts that we have. It's how we respond to that individual as well as we go through life. Or maybe it's how we respond to a group of people or how we respond to a situation. That shaping of us has impacted how we react each and every day as we go forward as well, because that hurt is still there. See, forgiveness is not an easy thing. We often feel confused as well as we look at this and think about this. We don't know actually how this actually plays out. We feel like that we should maybe just ignore that affair that someone had because, well, maybe it just really didn't happen. Or we should just go back to that abuser and let them do it over again because Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Or maybe I should just continue my friendship with someone who has gossiped behind my back and damaged my reputation. Or why should I forgive my child who snarls at me every time I try to help them with a problem? See, our confusion with this whole idea of forgiveness is natural. But God, He has relentlessly told us that we are to forgive, to turn the other cheek, to offer one's coat to the enemy. And at times it can be so sort of infuriating. And at other times it can seem so illogical because it's always costly to forgive. Now, no wonder the requirements to forgive is often seen as a noble but impractical thing. It's just tragically sometimes hard to understand. But it's applied as well with wisdom and understanding. See, as you are a follower of Jesus, it's important for us to truly understand this. As we call ourselves Christians, I want you to listen to what I have to say about Jesus. See, Jesus, He did not die on a cross, suffer a brutal death, and then rise from the dead so that you could live the rest of your life slave to resentment, bitterness, and pain. God sent His Son to die on a cross for you so that you could know freedom and that you could know truly what that freedom is, that you could be free from your past and that you could be free in the present, and you could go into the future with a sense of freedom, knowing that you have been set free of all things. And as we talk about forgiving others, I believe that we have to look at the way that God forgives in the Bible. See, the Bible tells us that the penalty for our sin is what? Death. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God says, I love you too much to leave you where you are, to leave you there in your sin and in your misery. Because of the law, we realize how sin filled our lives, but that's only half the picture. Through the law, we have become conscious of our sin, that's true. But God is the infinite love for you. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to live out our punishment that we deserve, to die our death that we should die. He came to save us from ourselves, for all the junk that we've done, all the junk that we haven't forgiven, for all the junk that we're going to do in the future as well, from the nagging of our sense of emptiness that we have, from the guilt that consumes us, and from the sin that overpowers us. That's why Jesus has come. And we read this because we know that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. See, Jesus is the reason we are here, because He has forgiven us, and because He has forgiven us, we have been set free. See, we have to understand everything that I just mentioned first in order for us truly to get a true understanding of what this forgiveness is that we talk about that Jesus wants us to do as we forgive others. Today, what I encourage you to do is take out your Bibles and turn to chapter 8 of John. That's where we're going to be. If you brought your Bibles, hold them up. Remember, we encourage you to bring your Bibles every week with you because we do dig into the Bible. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be. So pull that out. If you don't have a Bible, pull one out of the pew in front of you there. That's a pew Bible that we encourage you to take home if you don't have one. But we are going to be spending time in John chapter 8 as we understand what forgiveness looks like as well. And John chapter 8 is a passage that gives us an amazing insight into the grace and mercy of our Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the story at all that's there, it's a story of the woman caught in adultery. Here, a bunch of men are swarming around a young woman who was caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus to get him to pass judgment on her. They're actually there to test Jesus. Will he honor and apply the Old Testament law to this woman who, strictly speaking, the law itself condemned her for her actions and actually suggests that she should be stoned? See, that's what they're testing him at. And at John chapter 8, verse 3, we begin to read today. The scribe and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So, what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge against him. See, there's no question that this woman truly was a woman who was caught in adultery. She was guilty. Guilty of what has been happening. The woman, what should Jesus do is what they're asking. Should he uphold the law of Moses in the process and act against his own gospel and mercy that he talks about? His own forgiveness and freedom that we've been talking about here this morning? Or should he side with the exposed adulteress and disregard the law altogether? I mean, you can just imagine what it was like. Probably quiet with all the people hanging around except for the tears of this woman and her crying because she was afraid of what was going to happen. Every ear waited for Jesus' answer to understand what he was going to do. All of them probably holding a rock in their hand, a stone, because they knew that what the law called for was for her to be stoned. And the trap was set. The Pharisees actually readied themselves to pounce, probably setting their feet in the right place with the stone in their strongest throwing hand. Ready. Jesus had already showed himself to be what they might call soft on sinners already through things that they have heard him say. And yet the Pharisees knew that his decision would not be easy that day, that someone would have to pay. And this woman, well, she was there. Then what did Jesus do? Well, it says in verse 6 this, that Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground in the sand. I mean, you sort of go, what? I mean, what is that? We don't even know what Jesus wrote. It's not recorded in the scriptures anywhere. We don't understand what it was that he said, what he was writing there in the ground. I mean, scratching in the dirt isn't what any of us thought would be happening at this point. I mean, is Jesus truly giving up here, or what is he doing? Is he going to roll over and play dead and avoid this trap that they've set for him? I mean, has he lost his nerve? What is he going to do here? I mean, I can see the Pharisees, as you see in the picture, probably all looking down and leaning in, trying to see exactly what Jesus was writing, waiting for the answer. Then with silence, some of them began to shift their weight to the other foot. They started looking at each other, and I'm sure just mumbling started to happen throughout the crowd. And finally, almost shouting their question at him, they demanded him to give an answer. As they said this. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. I mean, that's it. With incredible knowledge and economy of words and emotions, Jesus leveled the playing field right there. He had refused to allow those in power to manipulate the situation and to expose this woman. Jesus would not permit her to be paraded by the religious leaders for some theological game. Instead, he switched the focus from the woman to the sin. And Jesus acted to show them that the same sickness which infected this woman, guess what? It was actually infecting all of them as well and was in all of their hearts also. The story actually concludes very quietly and thoughtfully as we read in verses 9 through 11. But when they heard it, they went away one by one. I can imagine hearing the stones drop. Beginning with the older ones, and Jesus left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." I mean, what did Jesus do? I mean, he didn't condemn her. He showed her and showered her with grace. But he wasn't willing to stop at that. He made a judgment. He said, "Leave your life of sin. You're a sinful person. Your lifestyle is not going to bring the freedom and the love that you so desire. So as a forgiven, redeemed child of God, leave that lifestyle and begin to live the life I have for you." Jesus announced a word of grace to this woman who was dragged before him. She had been caught in adultery. She was guilty. Not only were the religious leaders pointing fingers at her, but God's holy law stood there to accuse her as well. And she was well aware of her sin, but instead of upholding this just punishment that she deserved, Jesus released a flood of mercy on her and washed her clean right there, the sinful woman, given all of this love and mercy that Jesus had for her. Imagine the release of gratitude and the overwhelming feeling that she felt at that moment as she heard Jesus' simple words of saying, "Then neither do I condemn you." What an amazing thing that would have been. Go back with me and let's look at four things that Jesus did with this woman who was involved in a life of immorality. First of all, Jesus saw this woman as a person, not as a category. He refused to consider this woman only as an adulteress. Although he was fully recognized that she had been involved in adultery, he focused on the individual rather than on the sin. In the same way, we need to remember that those trapped in immorality are people who God created and whom he loves as well today. Second of all, Jesus leveled the playing field by reminding the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of their own sinful condition. The woman was not only the one who required God's gracious hand in her life, but both groups of lost people on that day needed to hear God's grace. Even those who put their faith in Christ continue to struggle with sin, as you and I do. We are reminded if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Third, Jesus announced a word of grace to the woman who was dragged before him. She had been caught. Not only were the religious leaders pointing fingers at her, but God's law stood to accuse her, as we've said. She was well aware of her sin, but instead of upholding the punishment for transgression, Jesus released that mercy on her and said, "Neither do I condemn you." We're reminded of these words from Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's grace breaks all established laws and attitudes. It goes against all that we have deemed to be fair. Woman caught in adultery who was let off free and clear, we might say. She was released without immediate payment for her sin only because someone else was willing to pick up the tab for her. No, God couldn't let turn his back on the sin. He wouldn't do it. There was a price that still had to be paid. Punishment for that sin was going to be carried out in full as well. And with that was done actually through Jesus and the suffering that he did for us and for her. Because of the offering of God's Son, the Apostle Paul actually writes this in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, that's for you and I. No condemnation. How many people outside the church do you know who are simply aching to hear those words, no condemnation? How many of us have become aware that their life is void of true meaning and need to be set free from the sin that they use and they possess each and every week or each and every day? To every guilt-ridden sinner who has put the trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they come to hear these words again, there is no condemnation. And Jesus saying, neither do I condemn you. See, that is a message for you and for me and for all people in this world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And finally, we see this, that only after he had demonstrated unconditional love and grace and mercy of the Father's heart, he instructed and encouraged the woman to leave her sins behind and to live in God's grace and mercy as his redeemed. Praise God is right. See, Jesus doesn't want us to leave us where we're at. The message of forgiveness, the message of what Jesus has done is not saying, go on and sin because God wants you to continue there. No, there is grace and love and forgiveness in the sins that we have, in the sins that we commit. But he says, as he does here, then go on and sin no more. And what does all this have to do with forgiveness and forgiving others? Well, the more that we are aware of our sin, the more gracious we are of God's love, the more understanding we are of what God has done for us and how he has forgiven us, well, the more quickly and more fully we are able to extend forgiveness to others. Because ultimately, forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. See, maybe it's time for all of us to drop our stones. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you look down with self-righteous indignation, just like the Pharisees and the scribes that brought this woman to Jesus? Maybe it's the church itself that you need to forgive. Maybe it's someone in your life you need to forgive. Maybe it's someone who's hurt you that you need to forgive. But I believe it's time for us to drop our stones. Today, what I ask that we do is that we mentally put a name on the stone that you have in your hand, of who that is that you need to forgive, or the entity that you need to forgive, or the people group that you need to forgive, or maybe it's the church in general that you need to forgive, or maybe, who knows who it is, but something that you need to forgive. Put that mental name on that stone, and it's time for us to drop those stones. Maybe it's yourself that you've never forgiven, that you maybe need to put your name on that rock and drop that stone. See, there's two buckets up here today. And what I encourage you to do over the next few moments is to mentally put that name on that stone and walk up and drop your stone. I purposely want it to be loud. I want us to truly hear us dropping our stones. I want us to see us dropping our stones, to know that we are letting it go. Don't throw it, just drop it. Because the Pharisees did not throw stones, they dropped their stones. But this is a way for us to release this and visually actually let go of those things that are keeping us from true freedom, for truly understanding the freedom that God wants us to have. Now, if there is nothing that you want, that you are needing to forgive, if you're not ready to do that today, then by all means, stay seated. That's okay. There's no condemnation or judgment there. But if there is something or somebody or something that you need to visualize to let go of today and to drop your stones, in these next few moments, please walk forward and drop your stones. And at the end, we will continue with prayer. Well, Lord, as we know, forgiven people forgive, Lord, we ask that this moment, Lord, that you would truly allow us to be free from the burdens that have held us, Lord, for so long. That, Lord, as we dropped our stones, you truly would free us, Lord, from the struggle of forgiveness. That, Lord, that doesn't mean we forget, but it means, Lord, that we truly just forgive. So, Lord, let us be free from those burdens today. Let us, Lord, reestablish those relationships if that is what we were asking for forgiveness for today. And, Lord, let us truly go forth in your love and grace as your disciples who are forgiven people who will continue to forgive. So, Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. As we come